As you remain standing, you can grab your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel in the New Testament, chapter 22. If you haven't been with us in recent weeks, what we have been doing in recent weeks is a series of evening meditations under the title of How Jesus Cares for His Church. And tonight we're thinking about the way in which Jesus prays for His church. And so the way that I want us to get into that doctrine and truth is primarily verses 31 and 32 of Luke 22, but to give it some context as that part of Jesus' talk with Peter extends out, let me just read verse 31 through 34, and then I'll pray and we'll keep on going. So do listen as the Lord is speaking to you now through His true word. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again together. Lord, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And as we think about this wonderful work of Christ on our behalf, as he continues to strengthen us and sustain us, as he prays for us that we might be strengthened and sustained in all of his grace and mercy this night. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of you know that my historical hero is an old Scottish pastor by the name of Robert Murray McShane, and when he was almost 30 years old, so this is in 1843, he sat down in his study one day and pulled out a stack of paper, and he began to write what he titled at the top of the first page was his personal Reformation. And this was just an effort that was a personal kind of diary of sorts, but it's come down to us throughout the ages, where he said that his supreme desire was to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, because he said growth in those things, really just growth in Jesus, meant all of his present happiness would increase, all his ministerial usefulness would increase. And so if you think of your own life, if you were given an assignment this week, which I suppose would have its own edifying value in it, to write your own few pages of personal reformation, resolutions, plans that you might put into place for how you could grow in abiding in Christ Jesus, what things would you put down? Now, I think it might be helpful for some of you to know that at this time, he was 29 years old, getting ready to be 30. He was growing in popularity and notoriety throughout all Scotland. He was quickly becoming one of the most celebrated preachers in all of the land. He was this picture that many thought was a picture of true holiness and devotion to the Lord. But here he is as a man nearly 30 years old, and he's panting after more increase in Jesus Christ. And so he, in one section of this letter, I'm sorry, this personal reformation, this document, he begins to talk about these subjects, specific subjects, particularly about Jesus, that he wants to study more, so that his happiness would increase, his ministerial usefulness would grow. And he says, quote, I ought to study Christ as intercessor. He prayed most for Peter, who was to be most tempted. I am on his breastplate. If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. I wonder how many of you, if you were to write that personal reformation, would think that a principal thing you needed to grow in was the fact that not is only it true that Jesus is a Savior, a Redeemer, a Mediator, but Jesus is an Intercessor. One of the richest texts in all the Bible that speaks about Jesus' prayer life for his people, you can just write this down, is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And it's there the author to the Hebrews says that Jesus, consequently, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And the reason he's able to save them to the uttermost is since he always lives to make intercession for his people. So in some ways, when I began this series, I thought that this was going to be the text that I would use for this particular theme. Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. But because the New Testament doesn't actually explain a whole lot of how that works out, Jesus praying for his people, what I want to turn our attention to tonight is just a singular scene in the Gospels of what it looks like, an illustration of Jesus praying for his church. He always lives to make intercession for his people. And so, children, if you don't know what that word intercessor means, it was a very normal word in the ancient world of the New Testament. It would speak of a mediator or an advocate, this kind of go-between, between a person in need and someone ruling higher in authority to present requests, to present needs from one person to another. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus is that kind of intercessor for his people, that he prays, he offers requests for his people to his Father in heaven. And so I want you to dwell with me tonight for just a few minutes on this rich theme that Jesus prays for his church. We've considered in recent weeks he's with his church, he saves his church. Last week in the subject of baptism, that he names his church. But how does he continue to care for his church? Always and forever, Jesus prays for his church. So if you glance down at Luke chapter 22, just to set something of the context for this conversation that he has with Peter, if you stretch your eyes all the way back to verse 1 of Luke 22, you would see that here in this chapter, it's Maundy Thursday night. That's the night when Jesus was having the Passover feast and meal with his disciples. It's the night when he's going to be betrayed. Students, it's the night before he's going to die on the cross. And after he's instituted the Lord's Supper in verse 14 and following, what really begins to follow is something we might call table talks with Jesus. As he speaks about, you'll see if your Bible is anything like mine, there's this section, verse 24 through 30, where he's talking with the disciples about humility as the heart and center of true greatness in his kingdom. And after talking with them about that, at least the way Luke records it here, it's as though he turns his attention specifically to Peter. And he wants Peter to know that he's been praying for him. And what I want to do from verse 31 and 32, just those two verses, is show you three things about Jesus. That he prays steadfastly, that he prays specifically, and that he prays successfully for his people. So the first thing is that Jesus prays steadfastly. You see verse 31, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold." It's not very often in Jesus' ministry where he uses the repetition of a person's name. Mary, Mary, Luke chapter 10. Or even when he confronts Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It was a way, of course, that was upping the seriousness of the situation. Simon, this is no just simple casual thing that you need to think about. But I think it's not just the seriousness of the situation that Peter is meant to understand there. It's also the tenderness that Jesus has towards him. Simon, Simon, behold. So kids, look, understand, see, don't miss this. He says, Satan, you notice verse 31 continues, demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. It's actually vital to understand this passage rightly when you see the pronoun there in verse 31. It's a plural one. That's a way of saying Satan has demanded to have you all, that all of you disciples he might sift like wheat. And if you glance back to the beginning part of the chapter, we know Satan has already been active in the disciples' life and ministry because the beginning of chapter 22 talked about Satan, you'll notice verse 3, entering into Judas called Iscariot, who we know would fall away from the faith and betray Jesus Christ. And it's as though Satan, this devil, ever greedy for God's people, he says, well, this one is not enough. I want all of them. The image there from the agricultural world of sifting them like wheat, no doubt is meant to be something the accuser would take as a means where he could help them, aid them, encourage them, even tempt them to fall away. But you'll notice Jesus prays steadfastly. He says in verse 32, but I have prayed for you. So Peter, he wants all the disciples, but I've prayed for you. Now, some of you know the name of John Stott, who no doubt in the 20th century was one of the most formidable and influential theologians in the English-speaking world, and I think you really can argue worldwide. And he was well known for a variety of different things, and one of them was his life of prayer. If you ever find a biography of John Stott, there's several of them out there that are quite good. You'll inevitably meet something in that biography that talks about his life of prayer. And if you ever talk with anybody, you can find sometimes these recordings online who served with John Stott in a pastoral capacity on staff at his church in London, or even spoke with him at different conferences. All of them would speak about his constancy in prayer. So, for example, there was a man after John Stott had retired from his church in London named Richard Trist, who came from Australia to pastor in that church. And as he and his family were kind of moving into their place, their home there in London, the phone rang and he picked it up, and it was John Stott greeting him, saying, "I just want you to know that I have been praying for you before you came here." I know actually someone in my own life that actually served in various places with John Stott, and he always marveled about the fact whenever they would meet, it was though John Stott wanted updates on his previous prayer requests, even though perhaps a long period of time had passed by. So steadfast was he in his prayer for those that he loved. And Jesus is saying here, isn't he, in Luke 22, verse 32, "I have prayed for you." But I want to show you how Luke's gospel, in a very distinct way, wants us to know that this is not an isolated reality in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, in a way that Luke specifically presents, seems to be always praying for his people. So let's turn to a couple of these. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Let me see if I can pile them up before your eyes so you understand this truth that Jesus prays steadfastly for his people. So Luke chapter 3, verse 21. This is, of course, Jesus is seen and when he's baptized. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened." Skip over to chapter 5, verse 16. A singular statement that actually says much about our Savior's spirituality. It says he would withdraw, chapter 5, verse 16, to desolate places and pray. It was normal for Jesus to depart from the crowds and the chaos and go to pray. If you glance over to chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." And it's there, if you just scan your eyes through, that then he calls his 12 to follow him. Chapter 9, verse 18, you'll notice quite the same thing as Luke continues to pile up this truth about Jesus praying steadfastly. It says in this text where Peter's soon going to confess the reality of who Jesus is, chapter 9, verse 18, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him." And glance down just 10 verses to verse 28 of chapter 9. "About 8 days after these things, he took with him Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray." Just one more, chapter 11, verse 1, and this is Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place." So you understand that Jesus prays steadfastly for his people. Number two, Jesus prays specifically. Because again, if you look at chapter 22, verse 32, it says, "I have prayed for you." Now that "you" is singular. So the previous ones, "I have prayed," or "Satan has asked for all of you disciples." Now Peter, understand, "I have prayed for you specifically." And if you know anything about Peter's subsequent ministry, you know why maybe Jesus is praying for Peter specifically in that moment. But it's this rich tradition throughout the Old Testament when we think about the priesthood that, of course, would serve in God's tabernacle and temple, most particularly the high priest who was the representative of God's people. Sometimes you get through these parts of the Old Testament, maybe you're not even far away from it in your Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year, where it begins to talk about these priestly garments that they would wear. And one of them was the ephod. So if you've ever played a sport before, and we've used language like, well, you put a penny on, or I grew up playing soccer, they would use the more kind of across the pond phrase of put a bib on, this kind of sleeveless vest that you would wear perhaps on a sports field. Well, priests would have something like that called an ephod. It was actually full of color. And what they would also have would be 12 distinct stones on that ephod, each one representing the 12 tribes of Israel, because when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was there in his very person. On his heart was the idea, bearing the name of God's people before the Lord as he came to make intercession for them. And that simple truth is true about Jesus for all of his people worldwide, that he bears their names on his heart as he prays for them, in much the same way as he says, Peter, I've prayed for you. If you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, you can genuinely trust that this day, he says, I have prayed for you. Even the rich reality of Hebrews 7, I am always interceding for you. And it's not just by name. You'll notice even the specific request and how he prays specifically. Look at verse 32. It continues, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. He's praying for Peter specifically, and specifically for his faith not to fail. Now, if you know the story of Peter, he's soon going to fail, isn't he? Even 33 and 34 of this passage allude to the fact that he's going to deny Jesus three times. So you need to know that, of course, Jesus' prayer didn't fail here. The idea there is he's praying for Peter's faith not to disappear altogether. And maybe the simplest way to show that is if you glance down again at the passage, the word there, your faith may not fail. The word there for fail is the one from which we get our English word of eclipse. Some of you can remember last year in April when there was this total lunar eclipse. I remember teaching a class down at the seminary in Houston when I was getting all these pictures from my wife of the kids out in the backyard preparing themselves, you know, with those funny-looking glasses for the eclipse that was going to be on the way when the sun seemingly disappears behind the moon. And what Jesus is saying here, Peter, I have prayed that your faith would not disappear. I have prayed that your faith will not be extinguished. Yes, Peter is going to fail, but he will not fall away from the faith like Judas did. And why? Because Jesus is praying for him, which leads to the third thing, not just that he prays steadfastly and specifically, that he prays successfully. Because you see, he says, the end of verse 32, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. So it's almost as though there's this like prayer war happening in this moment. Jesus says, Satan has asked to have you. I've asked for you not to fail. Satan is pleading to sift you. I'm pleading to strengthen you. Now, kids, who's going to win in that battle of asking and pleading? The devil or the Savior? What's going to be the Savior? He knows the prayer is going to be successful. He knows Peter's not going to fall away from the faith forever because he says, when you have turned again. It's the language of repentance. You're going to fail, Peter, but you're going to turn again. You're going to come back to me. You're going to stay close to me because I've been praying for you. And Peter, when you turn again, strengthen the brothers. And maybe that's its own exhortation to you here at the end of these two verses that you might be able to take this week and in coming weeks, because no doubt you'll find a place this week where you're going to fail. And maybe you won't fall away from the faith because Jesus is praying for you, but you're going to come back to him. And might you come back to him in such a way that you can go strengthen, encourage, and exhort others that they might stick close to Jesus. Jesus loves his people. Therefore, it's wonderfully true for us to say also Jesus prays for his church steadfastly, specifically, and successfully. John Owen has this quote attributed to him that I've never been able to necessarily run down in his writings, but he says a lot of things like it in this quote that's often attributed to him. It sounds something like, who a person is on their knees before God, that is who that person is and nothing else. Now, kids and students, that's just a way of saying, do you want to know a person's genuine relationship with God? Who they are truly before the Lord? Well, you'll see that when you see them pray, because nothing reveals a person's true depth of devotion to the Lord like who he or she is in prayer. And that's genuinely true. And as we come to the end here tonight, I want to show you how Jesus' life of prayer shows us something not only about him, but gives us great reason for comfort even this night. What does it reveal about us that he's full of this steadfast, specific, and successful prayer? What does it reveal? Well, first of all, I think we can say of two final things that Jesus prays for his church. It reveals his heart. It reveals his heart. How many of you recently have found genuine encouragement from a person coming to you and say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And they say that in very specific ways. I'm praying specifically for this in your life. And doesn't it reveal something of their heart for you? Their heart before the Lord, their care and their kindness. If a person never prays to God, what does it reveal? Coldness to the Lord. If a person occasionally prays before God, what does it reveal? Indifference or forgetfulness before the Lord? What does it reveal when a person prays regularly before God? Devotedness to the Lord. What does it reveal when a person is always praying before God? Perfectly in the throne room of heaven, but the perfect loving kindness of God. Do you want to know that Jesus loves his people? Perhaps few things prove it so wonderfully that he prays always for his people. It reveals his heart for his own. And it doesn't just reveal that. Finally, Jesus prays for his church. It also reveals our hope. As I said already, the reason that Peter didn't fall away forever is because Jesus prayed for him. Once when preaching on this passage, the Bishop J.C. Ryle, old Bishop Ryle, commented, quote, the continued existence of grace in a believer's heart is a great standing miracle. He says it's amazing that God's people continue to stand in grace when they've got all these trials, when they've got all of these temptations, when they've got all these sins and all these sorrows. How is it that a heart continues in grace before the Lord? Well, he ends by saying, we have a mighty friend at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession for us. If you belong to Jesus, you have a perfect intercessor before the Father who always lives to pray for you. So may you walk in new devotion, love, and gratitude to Jesus this week, knowing that he is praying for you steadfastly. He's praying for you specifically, and his prayers for you will always be successful. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that there is one mediator between us and you. One advocate at your right hand daily pleading for us, who sees all of our needs and even obtains through his petitions for us the mercy and the strength and the peace that we desire and so desperately need. We thank you for our great high priest. May we lean on him this night and rest on him this week. And we pray it all in his precious and perfect name. Amen.